That's mine. Can't help it. I have a fear of high places and have since I was a child. Is it claustrophobia? That's one of mine too. You don't like being closed in and no control over your environment. Is it the fear of failure? Is it the fear of disappointing someone that you love? Is it the fear of strangers? One of the most common fears, they say, is the fear of standing up and speaking in front of others. Or is it the fear of death? One thing I know is that all of us have fear. And I want to tell you something emphatically, and I will say it several times on purpose throughout this message. But I want you to hear it at the very beginning today. Either you will learn how to conquer your fear, or you will live your life in the torment of fear. You see, the Word of God says in numerous places that fear has torment. And I want to challenge every one of you, wherever you may be listening to this message, if you're a child of God or decide today to become a child of God, I want you to decide right now, I want all my spiritual inheritance. And Jesus said that one of them is freedom from fear. Now I want you to do what we do here at Grace Bible Church when we're all together. And I want you to take your Bible and I want you to hold it up. Oh, I know I can't see your Bible, but I just want you to pretend you're in the worship center because this is live. Your pastor speaking to you right from your church. And I want you to take that Word of God and open it to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. And then drop down to verse 7. And when you find that verse, I want you just to stand up wherever you are. Bible in your hand, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Here is what the Word of God says. For God has not given unto us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, let's go back and walk through that slowly, very slowly. For God has not given to anyone a spirit of fear. Well, beloved, if fear does not come from God, where does it originate? You may be seated. And I hope that you will get your pens and your notebooks and take some careful notes today. They'll all be on the screen for you and on our website that you can access all through the week. There's something very foundational to our message today. I want every one of you to understand that fear is a natural emotion. It is not in itself right or wrong, good or bad, any more than love. It's just a natural emotion. And therefore, every person who's alive has certain types of fear. But here's what we need to learn. Fear can become like a spiritual alarm clock. If we learn to immediately discern that the source of fear is not God, we can then begin to handle our fears in a spiritual way. That's the alarm clock that sits beside my bed every night. Wherever I am in the world, this clock is with me. And I want you to think about that clock today, because you see, fear has the potential of becoming a spiritual catalyst that causes growth to take place if it is handled correctly. The title of my message today and the theme of my message was very carefully, thoughtfully chosen. Living in fear or living by faith. I can tell every one of you listening to this message, you are either living in fear or you are living by faith. Oh, I know. Some of you are already protesting. You say, no, Brother Gene. I live mostly by faith now. About 95% of the time, you know, I'm living by faith. I still have a few fears. And you just said everybody's got a few fears. Guess what? God says fear has torment. And guess where the enemy is going to always attack you? Not where you are strong, but where you are weak. And it is absolutely essential to overcome all fear by faith. I want you to do something today. I'd like for you to pretend. I know children love to pretend, but I'm talking to a mixed congregation today. But I would like for you just to pretend that we are sitting down in a counseling session. There's just the two of us. And I'm going to begin at the most basic fear, the first fear that every human being experiences when they come into this world. And we're going to progressively walk through the six different types of fear that manifest themselves in our lifetime, closing with the last. You see, there are six different forms of fear that must be handled in a spiritual way if you are going to live in an abundant, joyful life of peace. The Holy Spirit has led me to preach this month on how we can have peace in a pandemic. And it's based upon the words of Jesus when he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." The first fear that we always encounter is the fear of pain. We always talk about mom, you know, going through the pains of childbirth, but have you ever thought about the baby? First experience that any human being has in life is an experience of pain. And if it isn't enough for that child to go through all of the process of labor and delivery, what's the first thing that happens when that child comes into the world? A doctor gives it a spanking to cause that child to start breathing and for its lungs to expand. The child has hardly gotten over the trauma of childbirth and its first spanking, and suddenly begins to feel another pain. It's called the pain of hunger. Oh, no sooner has that pain of hunger been satisfied until that child begins to feel another pain known as the pain of urine and dirty diapers. Do you realize that at a very young age, children are beginning to learn that life is full of pain? And very soon they learn that certain objects and actions can cause pain or bring about fear. How in the world is it that a child, by nature, is afraid of a doctor or a dentist? Why is it that when a nurse, a trained, loving, medical, God-called nurse comes at you with a needle, you start drawing back when they're simply trying to give you an immunization that's for your own health? In fact, look up here. What do you call a person who does not learn how to deal with the fear of disease in a spiritual way? They have a name. They're called a hypochondriac. And a hypochondriac is simply someone, a person, that has an abnormal anxiety over their own health and those that they love. And I want to say to every one of you who may even live or know someone that is, they can't help it. It is no different than a person who has diabetes, hypertension, or needs eyeglasses. It is something that is natural, and what we need to understand is it's real, and it can only be overcome with spiritual help. And it's no surprise then that pain becomes one of those primary sources of fear that the devil uses throughout all our life. And he's using it very pronouncedly at this present time. Let me tell you three facts about pain. Taken right from the Word of God, you need to understand about disease. Number one, beloved, don't you ever forget, God can keep His people healthy and safe. Yes, sir. Look on the screen. Even in a pandemic, Exodus 15, verse 26 says, I will put none of these diseases upon thee that I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, Jehovah Rapha, the God which healeth thee. Look on the screen at Psalms 91, where God tells us that we're not to fear the pestilence that walketh in the darkness. 1,000 may fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh unto thee. Ladies and gentlemen, God has not changed. We don't have to live in the fear of disease because the same God who brought the plagues upon the Egyptians and at the same time protected His people is our God, and He never changes. But let me tell you a second fact about disease. God can heal His people if He allows them to become sick. Of all disease, even COVID-19. Look on the screen at the Word of God. Psalms 103 verse 3 says that our God forgives all thine iniquities. You believe that? I do. The blood of Jesus can cleanse us from all our sin, but the power of the risen Christ can heal all thy diseases. He goes on to say that God is able to redeem your life from destruction. They may have pronounced a sentence of death, but God can reverse that sentence. So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. I may have been on a fall, but I am going to rise up. Jeremiah 17:14 says, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. How many of you listening to this sermon believe that? Those aren't my words. That's the Word of God. Heal me, God, and I will be healed. And Psalms 107:19 says, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. And here it is. And He sent forth His word and healed them. I think this is so amazing. Because this week, after the theme and the outline and everything was already finalized, the Holy Spirit has led me in my personal meditation to read a new book that was just put out by Mark Batterson. He's the one who wrote The Circle Maker and many other books that have drawn the circle that have blessed our church so much. And you know what was amazing to me? This week, I believe it was Thursday night, I was reading the first chapter of this brand new book put out by this well-known author. And you know what he told? He told a story of how he had struggled with asthma for 40 years. Nearly died several times in the intensive care, in the hospital emergency room repeatedly. In fact, you know what he says in this book? And I quote, there were not 40 days in 40 years that I did not use my inhaler. That's serious asthma. Hundreds of times he prayed, and hundreds of times other people prayed for him to be healed. But you know what happened? Mark Batterson not only prayed as he had many times before, but as he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and in his prayers, the Holy Spirit gave him Ephesians 3:20. That our God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond anything we ask or think according to the power that is in us. And Mark Batterson not only prayed, but he believed. And that moment, that day, God healed him of a disease he had had all of his life. And it has been 46 months since that healing. He has never used his inhaler again. You know, I don't think it's any coincidence that the same week God led me to speak about the fear of pain, he led me to start reading this book where the first personal illustration is a miracle of healing. I don't know who I'm speaking to today, but the devil has kept you in the fear of pain, the fear of disease, the fear of the consequences or that which may happen to your family. And Jesus Christ came to this earth to set you free. You're listening to a miracle. I was supposed to have died in 1979. He sent me home with a prescription of morphine to make my last weeks easier. But ladies and gentlemen, as I looked in the mirror before I came in here, I'm not dead yet. And some of you listening to this message are testimonies of Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Tell me why God wrote in James 5:16 that we are to confess our faults one to another and to pray for one another that you may be healed. Look at that. He doesn't say pray for people so they can have, grace to help them through their sickness. What's it say? Pray for them that they may be healed. For the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Here's the third fact I want to tell you about pain. Unspiritual responses to fear can cause serious physical and emotional consequences. If you don't handle this natural fear in a spiritual way, it can cause emotional and physical consequences. I want you to look on the screen at a very revealing verse of Scripture. Job chapter 3, verse 25 says, "The thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. And that which I was afraid of is come unto me." Now that's a very revealing confession by Job. You have to go back to the context. Job was a very successful man, more prosperous than any of his peers of that generation. And Job was a healthy man, an active man who had a big, happy family. But isn't it interesting that in spite of all of his success, in spite of all of his prosperity, in spite of his walk with God and a big, healthy family, Job lived in fear. And what was his fear? That something could happen and that he would lose all these things. Am I preaching to somebody today? You're healthy. You're successful, nice family, but you can't even enjoy it because you keep thinking something may happen. Something is going to happen. Stop it. Job's story is in the Bible to remind us that very fear, if it is not handled in a spiritual way, can become a weapon in the hand of our enemy. You and I must learn how to transform our fear into a spiritual alarm clock. When fear comes to us, just like this alarm clock wakes us up from our sleep, when fear comes upon us, you need to realize you're under spiritual attack. The enemy has come against you, and you need to immediately obey God and start resisting the devil so that he flees from you, and you need to start drawing near unto God so that he can draw near unto you. Look at this verse of Scripture. An amazing statement right from the lips of Jesus. In Luke 21:46, he said, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. I repeat, fear is a natural emotion. We all have it. But how you respond to fear determines if you're going to live in fear or you're going to live in peace. I'm a pastor. I'm not a medical doctor. I'm not a seminary professor. I'm a pastor. So I'm always trying to take these great truths and make them into application that you can use in life. Here's what I want to suggest to you. This is what I do. I strongly suggest that you get you some note cards like this. I like the 3x5 because they fit conveniently in my pocket. And what I suggest to you is to take some scriptures from the Word of God that address the fears that you have in your life. Put those on that note card so that whenever you feel yourself becoming afraid, do like Jesus, pull out your card and start reading His promises out loud. You know what I suggest you do on the back of that card is to make you some target prayers. Write down the names of people that you want to see get saved or to get reconciled with God or even to get healed. And so whenever you find yourself having fear, no matter where you are, no matter what, when it happens, pull out your cards and start resisting the devil with the word and with prayer and draw near unto God. Well, that leads us to the next fear that we have in life and it's people. The first form of fear is pain, and next comes people. While we are still small children, people are having an impact upon our self-image, upon our personality, our social skills, and of course, psychologists tell us far, far more effect than the average person even realizes. It does matter greatly in what type of home you are raised. Emotional scars from preschool and adolescence can carry into adulthood. And I'm going to tell you something that I know from vast experience. Time does not heal them. And I'm going to shock you with this next statement. Separating from the source doesn't heal them. Fear is an emotion that must be handled like a spiritual alarm clock, where we immediately start picking up spiritual resources to fight against the attacks of Satan. Look on the screen at a very powerful statement. It says in Proverbs 29:25 that the fear of a person, another person, brings a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. As I was preparing this message this week and thinking about the scriptures, does anybody remember the first thing that a parent teaches a child when they're old enough to understand? What's one of the first things you teach them? Don't talk to strangers. Well, I'm not going there, but is it any surprise that we grow up with this natural fear of people? And this fear of people is even magnified if that person happens to be an enemy. And I want you to remember the theme of this message today. It's built upon, will you live in fear or will you live by faith? Whenever you feel the fear of an enemy, you need to start quoting Psalms 27. What does it say? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Look at the next verse. When the wicked, even my enemies and foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh. I mean, they're coming for bad purposes. They stumbled and fell. Even though in a host, a large number of people encamp against me, my heart has no fear. Though war rise against me, in this am I confident. Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And that beautiful 23rd Psalm, do you remember the fifth verse? It says that our God, the good shepherd, prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies and anointeth my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Now let's leave that on the screen for just a moment. I know. I've been a pastor a long time. I know how you pray. You've been praying for God to get rid of that enemy, haven't you? You've even told God their name and their address. And now, God, please send them to some other state or country. God didn't move them. So you decided, oh, I need to fast and pray. So you've been fasting and praying for God to give you a transfer or a promotion or a new assignment. And guess what? God hadn't done that either. And so now you are so discouraged and you are fearful. Let me tell you something. God does not always move your enemy nor remove you from them. Sometimes God blesses you in the presence of your enemies. You need to get your focus off your enemies and get your focus upon your God. Because you see, people can be used by God or they can be used by the enemy. I always do this. After I have the theme of the message and done all the scriptural work, I go outside and see what's the world saying about my subject for today. And so I just went on the internet this week and did some research and Googled in, you know, common fears. Does anyone know right now without me telling you what is the number one fear of the human race in the world? I was surprised, to be honest with you. I was even surprised at the number two. But this is the result of polling millions of people who responded to this secular survey. Do you know what is the number one fear of the most people in the world today of all races and all countries? It is the fear of being alone. Number two is the fear of public speaking. And number three is the fear of death. I would never have guessed those first two. But after I realized that that's coming from the secular world. You know, I'm in a Christian environment most of my life. But it made me realize why so many people I know make compromises and stay in unhealthy relationships because they don't want to be alone. I know people who stay in abusive relationships because the abuse is not as great a fear as the fear of being alone. You better wake up to how powerful, but can I tell you some good news today? If you're a child of God, you are never alone. You never will be. Because God wrote in His Word over and over again, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And you may boldly say, because the Lord is my helper, I'm not even going to fear what any man tries to do unto me. You need to remember that we're in spiritual warfare, and the enemy is not people. He may use people, but the enemy is the devil. And we must put on that whole armor of God that we can stand against the enemy. Let's just suppose you get some threatening text. Or maybe you get a summons that's delivered at your door or on your job. Or maybe it's an email. You know what you need to do? You need to start taking them and turning them over to God. Look on the screen. I love this scripture. Even a beautiful song based upon Isaiah 54. Look what it says. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. How many? And every tongue. How many? That shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness, their salvation is of me, saith the Lord. And I want you to remember again, I say it on purpose, that fear is an emotion. It's not necessarily good or bad. We're even told to fear God. By the fear of God, men depart from evil. So it's how you respond to that fear that determines its result. And this morning, I am praying so fervently that this becomes a spiritually eye-opening message that causes you to learn that just like this alarm clock wakes you up in the morning, maybe your body doesn't want to get up. Maybe you don't want to face that day, but you know what? You have this clock teaches you discipline and allows you to keep your job, you know, and to be successful. It's not your enemy. You can smash that clock. You can get rid of it. It doesn't change your need. And fear is like a spiritual alarm clock that makes us aware I'm under spiritual attack. I must start resisting the enemy so he will flee from me. And I must start drawing near unto God so he can draw near to me. The third fear we face in life is the fear of our past. And this form of fear is especially strong in those that have made mistakes in their past. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. You sit down to fill out an application for a job you need, you want, and you're qualified. But you come to that question about your past. And fear jumps into your mind. You may be at a gathering and having a good time, and suddenly someone walks in that knows your past. And suddenly your joy has been taken out of fear. Can I tell you where the enemy even attacks me? Sometimes when you are sincerely trying to get close to God in your walk with Him, and Satan starts bringing up ugly things of your past. I want to remind you again that fear is an emotion. Use it like a spiritual alarm clock to help you draw near unto God. Look on the screen at a scripture that I just cherish. And I use in counseling continually. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Ladies and gentlemen, the best thing you can ever do is whenever the devil brings up your past, you just start telling him what Jesus did for you on the cross. Don't you dwell on your shameful sins. You tell him what Jesus did and how his blood has washed away all your sin. I want to show you a scripture that I just love and I use and I share continually. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, look what it says. The accuser of our brethren is cast down. Now stop right there. Who's he talking about? The devil. He's the accuser of the brethren. He goes after believers and he does it before God day and night. Okay, let's look at the next verse. So it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now, believers, whenever we have sins in our past, number one, you must put them under the blood of Jesus. You've got to confess them and ask him to forgive them based upon his blood shed on the cross. But we must also speak to our enemy and tell him they are forgiven. They are covered by the blood and the grace of Jesus Christ. Ooh, I love Romans 8:33. It asks a question and then God answers it. God asks this question, who shall lay anything to the charge of one of my children? Hey, let me tell you something. God says, I'm the one who justifies. Who is going to condemn one of my children? It was my son Jesus Christ who died and yea is risen again and is at the right hand of God the Father making intercession for us. Just every time you are troubled with your past, just remember the glorious gospel. Can I give you a fantastic suggestion today? Ooh, this is going to bless someone for the rest of your life if you'll just listen. Every person listening to this message who has some shameful things in your past, you need today, before you go to bed tonight, you need to write a carefully prepared answer for anyone who brings up your past. Here's mine. And if you want to use it, you're welcome. You can look at anyone who brings up your past and say, there are things in my past for which I am ashamed. But there is nothing in my past that is not under the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. And believer, I can tell you that's all you ever need to say to anyone if it is the truth. In fact, the Bible even tells us in Ephesians 5, it is a shame to speak of those things that are done to them in secret. Secular counselors are wanting you to just keep telling the story. God says, don't ever tell it again. Don't talk about your past. Don't think about your past. Don't stay around people who talk about your past. Don't respond to those who bring up your past. If it's under the blood of Jesus and the power of his resurrection, you can be free from fear. God knows everything about every one of us and says there's nothing you've ever done I won't forgive. You don't have to be afraid of others. In fact, some of God's greatest glory and some of his largest mystery is how God uses sinners for his glory. I just love to be around some Pharisees. And they said, I can't understand how God can use that person. You know what they did? Let me tell you something. God just loves to make you a trophy of his grace and show people that Christ died for your past and he arose from the dead to make you a trophy of grace in the future. Well, as we move on in life, we come to fear number four, and it's poverty. I'm going to surprise some of you in the next 30 seconds. And some of you are probably even going to question if I know what I'm talking about. I do. Here's what I'm going to tell you. The fear of poverty is a fear that is common to people of all ages and at all different levels of socioeconomic. In fact, this is something that's going to shock you if you don't know it already. Rich people often have a greater fear of poverty than poor people. This is going to surprise you. Some than a single-income family. I believe that this current pandemic has exposed to many people, including Christians, how fickle our economy really is. How fragile are our jobs. People, including Christians, have held jobs for many years and felt secure, and I'm going to retire here someday. People are looking at investments and retirement plans that have lost 40 or 50% in the last few weeks. And those who have put their trust in the government are experiencing all kinds of frustrations and anger and fear. Many people are out here looking at businesses and careers that you have invested years and tears and sweat. And it's on the verge of bankruptcy. I'll guarantee you, I am speaking to people right now today who don't have the money to pay your rent for May. You don't even know how you're going to make your May mortgage payment. And I say to you on purpose again, you're going to either live in fear or learn how to live by faith. One day when the Son of God was on this earth, He said to a group of His disciples, "Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about where you're going to sleep. And don't worry about what you're going to eat." Now, before I go any further with that Sermon on the Mount, do you understand what Jesus said? I mean, you're talking about getting right down where we live. He didn't say, "Don't worry about being rich." You know what He said? "Don't worry about what you're going to wear, where you're going to sleep, where you're going to live, and what you're going to eat." Man, if you've got a family, that's a big three, isn't it? But then He answers that fear. He tells you how you can overcome those three basic fears that we all have. He says, "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things." And you know what He wrote in His Word? You need to see this on the screen. He wrote in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply," how much? "All your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I want to tell you my story for a moment. Many years ago, when I was in my early 30s, we had three children under 10 years of age. I was a hard worker. In fact, most of my child-rearing years, I held down three jobs, two of them full-time. I was a faithful, consistent tither. I was a child of God, but I was struggling with my bills and enough money to pay those bills. God always brought me through the crisis, but every week it was a challenge. And if that wasn't enough, we went through a recession, and some of you remember it. And even though I had a job and most of the time two jobs and health and everything that we needed, I went to bed night after night. I did not even confide to my wife. I would lay awake at night and worry. What if I lose my job? What if I lose my health and I'm not able to work anymore? What's going to happen to my family? Am I talking to somebody right now? You're there right now? that the same Holy Spirit who got into my mind and into my spirit that night will get into somebody else's mind and spirit today. The Holy Spirit gave me a promise in His Word that changed my whole attitude forever. Now, it had been in the Bible long before I was born. I had read it. I had heard it. But that day, I claimed it. I put it on the screen for you. Here's what it says. In Psalms 37:25, I have been young, and now I am old, but I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or my children or children's children destitute, begging for bread. Because my Heavenly Father is ever merciful, and if nobody else will help me, He will. And His seed is blessed. Ladies and gentlemen, that was 40 years ago. You ask anybody who lives with me, works with me, who knows me. That night, I chose to believe what God says in the Bible. I made a choice. I will no longer live in fear. I'm going to start standing on what God says in His Word. Oh yes, the devil came back again and again and still sometimes tries to make me go back into that fear mode. But I made a decision that day that I'm going to live by faith in the Word of God. No matter where I worked, no matter which party is in the White House or what party is in control of Congress, no matter what state I may be living in, no matter what the balance in my checkbook says or the needs that are coming for the next month, my God has said, I know your needs before you even ask, and I have promised you in my Word that I will supply all those needs. I'll supply them today. I'll supply them tomorrow, next week. When I get old, I'll still be God. If you're not able to work, I'll still take care of you. And every time I have a shortage, and needs began to cause me to start having that fear. Whoop! I just say, Daddy, you know what you promised me 40 years ago? I made a decision to live by faith. And all of a sudden, fear's gone. For 42 blessed years. You know, I look back on that this week. I used to live on a roller coaster. That's the way I described my life. Sometimes I was high. I had great faith and everything was going well. But then it would crash. And I'd be almost to the point of depression. And then I up again, up and down. That's a horrible way to live on the way to heaven. God can change it. There's a story I want to tell you from the Bible. It took place in 910 B.C. That's a long time ago. It was a very dark time in Israel's history. And if you study the biblical context, it was because God was judging the sins of Israel. Specifically, a wicked king and queen. There was no rain. And that, of course, caused a famine. And soon the crops have all died and the livestock are dying and people are losing their job. Hopelessness. I mean, we've been through just a few weeks. This famine had lasted for 3.5 years. Can you imagine the hopelessness? And there was a widow who had only one child, and she had been desperately impacted by this national crisis. One day God spoke to His prophet and said, "Go down and visit that widow and her son." I'll put on the screen for you now. You know what was the first two words Elijah said to this woman? Fear not. And Elijah said to her, fear not. Don't read ahead of me. Stop right there. I'm sure that this woman was respectful because this was a man of God. But can you not imagine that in her mind she was saying, How can you make that statement? We are in a national recession. I have not been able to work in months. I cannot pay my bills. In fact, you probably don't even know this. I was preparing right now to make my last meal out of the only food I have remaining. And my son and I are going to eat that last meal and then just accept the fact we're going to die. And you say to me, fear not. And he said, that's what God told me to tell you. Fear not. And then he said in verse 14, for thus saith the God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. Can God keep his promise? Look at the next verse. And she and he, the prophet, and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not. Neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. Every believer listening to this sermon, look up here. Listen to this pastor today. Don't try to put God in a box. He is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. He is Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. And he is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And I know very well that God usually and often provides through our employer. But let me tell you something. God can provide your needs through a stranger. And he can make your money and your food just keep on lasting and lasting and lasting. God may have brought you right now today to the place of that widow and her son where you are preparing your last meal. But I'm here to tell you, if you're a child of God, it's not your last meal. God lives. And yet many of his children have all these promises, and we choose to live in fear instead of faith. And we stress, and we worry, and we panic. Oh, that's next week's sermon. Let's come back to one today. Fear number 5. Plans for our life and future. Plans. Can I ask you a question? Stop and think for a moment. What plans do you have which have not yet happened? Is it plans to be married? To have a family? Is it a vision that you feel very strongly God gave to you? Is it the salvation of somebody that you know or love? Is it to be reconciled with someone? Is it to be debt free? Is it retirement plans? What are the plans that you feel God gave to you and they haven't yet materialized, and perhaps it seems like every day it's getting more and more hopeless? I read again this week about the Apostle Paul, a man of God. He had a God-given desire to go to Rome on a mission trip. There's nothing bad about that, is it? But it may surprise you that over and over again, Satan hindered that plan. People are always asking me, can the devil hinder mission plans? You better believe he can. He fights them all the time. But wait a minute. Keep on reading. Because Satan cannot stop God's plans for his people. And Paul made it to Rome. I read in this Bible, again this week, about Ruth. She had plans for a family that most women have. But all of those plans were suddenly dashed in hopelessness. She finds herself a motherless widow. But God has a way, doesn't he? And I want you to look on the screen at a promise God gave to us. In Psalms 37:4, he says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. But there's not a period there. There's another verse that follows. Yes, he will. But while you are waiting, you must commit your way unto the Lord and trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You know what I tell people? I have discovered delays test our faith. The delays in receiving those desires that we believe God has promised us and that would glorify him, those delays are God's way sometime of testing us to see if we'll wait on him, if we will live by faith, or will we start giving in to the fear. I know very well Proverbs 13:12. I'm not just a pastor, I'm a father and a grandfather. And I know very well that hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Look at that. When our plans are deferred, when our plans are delayed, when it looks like there's no way for those plans to come to pass, it produces an emotional reaction. That's what the heart is. It's the center of emotions. But notice, when the desire cometh, it is like a tree of life. And I want to tell you something today. And I don't know who I'm talking to right now, but you need to listen carefully. There's only one thing that can ever stop a God-given desire from coming to pass, and it is unbelief. I repeat, there is not anything that the devil, demons, or people, including enemies, can ever do to cause a God-given desire from coming to pass except for that believer to stop believing God. You see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the Word of God says that what he purposes, no man can disannul. He stretcheth out his hand, and no one can turn it back. Oh, I know what you're saying, but Pastor, I've messed up. I've sinned. We all have. Proverbs 24:16 says that even a just man falleth 7 times, but riseth up again. I know people today, even Christians, who are afraid to pursue a dream, to pursue a vision that God gave them, or even to pursue a relationship with someone for fear of failing. Stop it. God is bigger than our mistakes. God is bigger than our shortcomings. Sometimes you got to step out of the boat like we did with this church 17 years ago and just step out and trust God. Oh, but Pastor, it looks so hopeless. It's so dark out there and it's so discouraging. I'm struggling with depression, I understand. But Jesus never said it was going to be easy down here on this earth. He said that we're going to go through tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. We have to walk by faith and not by sight. I don't know of any scripture that is more relevant to our world situation than Isaiah 43. I want to put it on the screen for you and to look at it with me slowly. It says, thus saith the Lord that created you. Fear not. There it is. Fear not, children of God. I not only created you, I've redeemed you. I've called you by my name. You belong to me forever. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Stop right there. You say, Pastor, you mean to tell me that sometimes we got to go through some storms? No, I didn't say that. God said that. And sometimes those storms are going to turn into tsunamis. But the promise of God is not that he will keep us out of the storm. He's going to keep us safe in the storm. And he goes on to say, and when you walk
pain,
through the fire,
trial.
But he said, you're not going to be burned. You're not going to be consumed. I won't even let the flame be kindled upon you. For I am the Lord thy God, thy Savior. Fear not, I am with thee. And beloved, you need to understand, I'm not being contradictory. I know what I said at the first of this message. And God can keep you out of the flood. He can keep you out of the fire. But I'm here to tell you that God can also protect you while you're in the fire. While you are in the flood. While you are in the pandemic. You can have health and you can have peace and you can have provisions and you can become a trophy of God's grace. No matter what you're going through, if you're a child, God's child, you're not alone. And finally, fear number six is premature death. And to talk about death, I need to tell you a few biblical facts about death. Number one, we're all going to die. That's a cheery statement, isn't it? You may not want to hear that, but it's a fact. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that cometh the judgment. You know what I always say to people? Why in the world would you not prepare for something that God's already said is inevitable? You say, oh, Pastor, I got some burial insurance. I'm not talking about burial insurance. I'm not talking about preparing for what they're going to do with your body. I'm talking about preparing for that day when you stand before God in judgment. I believe the one reason God helps me to be a good soul winner. I'm just talking to you about something that you're going to face someday, and I'm trying to help you get ready for that appointment. You're going to die. You're going to stand before God. But you know what the Bible tells us? In Hebrews 2:15, it says that people who are unprepared, are you ready? People who are not prepared for death and judgment live every day of their life in bondage to the fear of death. It's in the Bible. I don't care how successful they are, how many cars they've got in the garage, how much money they got in the bank. Every day of their life, they stop and think, you know, I'm not ready to die and face God. And so when a pandemic comes around us and people are suddenly getting sick and dying by the thousands all around them, they become very fearful. But you see, born again, spirit-filled believers, we don't worry because we know very well that God and God alone determines when we die. Look on the screen. It's written in the Bible, Job 14:5. God knows how many months you're going to live, how many days, and he's already determined the day of your death. Nothing can change it. You know what that means? God is not going to allow the devil to shorten my life 1 year. Not 1 month, not 1 day. If I walk by faith and do God's will, my life is in God's hands. In fact, in Revelation 1:18, you know what he says? The risen, exalted Jesus holds the keys to death. He holds the keys to eternity. And I got good news today. He's not going to release those keys to the devil for 1 minute. So no matter what's happening around us, we don't have to be afraid. Psalms 118:17 says, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. And when a child of God does die, guess what? I know where I'm going to be. Do you? You say, oh, I'm going to be in a cemetery. You're going to be in purgatory. No, I'm going to be in heaven. Look on the screen. God even asked that question again in Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? It goes on and you can just fill in the blank. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And then go down to verse 38, and here's what it says. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, not angels, not demons, not things present, nor anything that's yet to come, no matter how high, no matter how deep, or any other creature, shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I close with this beautiful scripture. In Psalms 23:6, and the praise team touched on it a moment ago, it says, surely, goodness and mercy shall what? Follow me. Wherever I go the rest of my life, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Everyone look up here. Let's make some holy, permanent decisions today. Child of God, stop allowing the devil to steal your spiritual heritage. Stop living in fear today.
And
toss and turn with fear. Don't wake up in the morning worrying about what's going to happen. God has written in His Word, surely goodness and mercy shall follow a child of God all the days of your life. Stop allowing that fear to bring torment and start using every fear that the devil brings against you to become like a spiritual alarm clock, where I immediately pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and with the other hand, the shield of faith that can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I got blessed another time this week. I was reading, studying my subject about fear. David's one of my heroes, and yours too. It's just hard for me to imagine. David was such a man of God, such a man of faith. He's the one who wrote that 27th Psalm, you know, the Lord is my light, whom shall I fear? He was a brilliant military man, but did you know that David had fear? But you know what the Bible says? In Psalms 56:3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. Did you catch that? All people have fear, but fear becomes an alarm clock that helps us to make sure that we are putting on all the armor of God so we can stand against that enemy. I want to ask you a question. Every one of you that are listening today, have you prepared for your death? Have you prepared for the day of judgment? When you stand before God, what if it were today? What if God took you from this world and you were standing before Him? Would He say to you, enter into the joy of my heaven? Or would He say, depart, I never knew you? You see, you and I do not have any choice about dying. You don't have any choice about living forever. The only choice we have is whether we will live in heaven or we will live in hell. Many years ago, I made a choice to live in heaven. It's the best decision I ever made. I have no fear of death. I have no fear of eternity because I'm trusting in God's Son, Jesus Christ. And today, I wonder if you'd like to do that. Right now, today, would you like to be forgiven of all your sins and know that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you tired of living in fear and today you want to start living by faith? God made a promise that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And right now, wherever you may be, I want to ask every one of you to bow your heads. Stop whatever you are doing. Close your eyes. And if you want to know for sure that there is nothing in your past that is not covered by the blood of Jesus, You want to know for sure that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life and that nothing and no one can ever take it out. And that the moment you draw your last breath on earth, you're going to be in heaven. Will you pray right now this prayer to God? If you want to pray silently, that's okay. God knows what you're in your heart. If you want to pray out loud and other people around you, you ought to not be ashamed. Just pray right now and say, "Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I do believe that you are the Son of God and that you died for my sins on the cross. The Bible says God raised you from the dead, and I believe the Bible. Forgive me of all my sins and come into my heart right now and live forever and give me a home in heaven when I die. Help me to obey you the rest of my life. And Jesus, I mean this prayer with all of my heart." Now I want you to look up here. If you prayed that prayer right then, you know what God says? You're saved. S-A-V-E-D. Forever. God would not lie to you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And on the screen right now, there should be the phone number of Grace Bible Church. I want you to pick up your phone and call our church. I have live counselors, many of them beautiful Christian people, who are sitting there waiting to answer your phone call. Would you just call them and tell them what you just did? If you would like, we would love to send you some materials that will help you to get growing in your spiritual life wherever you live in the world. Someone accepted Jesus in India last week. Someone accepted Christ in Malawi the week before. And all over America, people are calling. One call from Toronto, Canada. Wherever you are right now, pick up that phone. Call that number and tell us that you just gave your life to Jesus and you want us to know that. And if you'd like for us to contact you and minister to you, we'd be honored to do so. And maybe there's just someone today who's very discouraged and you'd like some strong Christian to just pray over you and to pray with you. Call that number right now. And it automatically rings all of the extensions. So just call that number on the screen and let us know that you have made the most important decision of your life. And if we can minister to you in a personal way, you tell that counselor, "I'd like for Pastor to get in touch with me." Leave your name and number. We're going to pause for just a moment. Give you an opportunity to call. But don't go away. I've got a real pleasure, I promise you, coming your way in just a moment. I tried very hard to make it clear. But if there's anyone out there that still says, "Pastor, I'm not sure what I need to do," call that number. Every one of these counselors know how to tell you what steps to take. Just call them.